Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, from God the Holy Spirit, that patient God who looks for those opportunities that he gives to us as we produce those fruits of faith. Isn't it interesting how, for the most part, we kind of like growing things? We like to try our hand at seeing if we can't get something to sprout and to grow and to bloom and to produce. Now, I suppose we do that in different ways, and maybe part of that is because, perhaps for many of us, that's not our day-to-day life anymore. We don't spend all day, every day, trying to get something to grow. Some of us still do that. We call it farming. But for many of us, that isn't what we do day after day. So the idea of getting outside and playing in the dirt and trying to get something to grow is different than what we normally do. It becomes sort of a hobby. It becomes a diversion. It becomes something that we enjoy. And so we see if we can't get something to grow. We call it a garden. There are all kinds of different gardens. Depending upon where you are and how much space you have, perhaps your garden is nothing more than a couple of pots scattered across your house with a plant or two in each of them. Maybe it's a flower box or two. Perhaps it's a little corner in the backyard. Some people have gardens so large that you could technically call it a small farm. All depends upon how much space you have, how much time you have, how interested you are in trying to get this garden to grow. And there's all kinds of different gardens that are out there. There's vegetable gardens. That's the kind of garden I automatically think of when you hear garden. You think about the peas and the beans and the carrots and the potatoes and all of those things that you try to grow. But you also have flower gardens. You got berry patches, rock gardens, greenhouses, all kinds of things. Now, whether you're talking about one little pot sitting in your kitchen or a huge plot of land, no matter what form that garden takes, all of them have this one thing in common: it takes some effort. Depending upon what it is will determine what kind of effort it is. I suppose you could argue that a rock garden doesn't take a lot of effort, but maybe there's some weeds that you need to get out of there from time to time. All takes effort. As you and I this morning focus on our patient God, and as he looks for things to grow, as he looks for those fruits of faith from his people, you and I are going to turn our attention to another garden, a vineyard. Our first lesson and our gospel lesson both pick up on this picture of planting a vineyard. We're going to focus our attention on our first lesson, Isaiah chapter 5. And as we look at those first 7 verses of Isaiah chapter 5, you and I marvel that the Lord actively cares for his vineyard. The prophet Isaiah is, as you perhaps remember, an interesting prophet because you could divide his book into 2 different sections based on the themes that he focuses on. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah really spend time in warning, focusing the attention of the people of Israel and also the people in Judah that there is going to be destruction, there is going to be exile because of their sin and because of their rebellion. So those first 39 chapters are warning after warning after warning to turn back to the Lord, to see that judgment as his way of trying to reach out to them as he's trying to pull them back. But scattered throughout his entire prophecy are beautiful little songs like Isaiah chapter 5. Beautiful little songs that carry the warning but also carry the grace. And we see that as the Lord actively cares for his vineyard. God shows us what he did, and God warns us about what he will do. Those two things are going to be guiding our thoughts this morning. So as God cares for his vineyard, let's focus in on that first thing. God shows us what he did. He says, "My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile ridge. He dug it up and gathered the stones out of it. He planted it with the choicest vines and built a tower in the middle of it. He even cut a wine press into it." God is going to plant the perfect vineyard. And if you're going to have the perfect vineyard, then the first thing you need to have is the perfect spot. And so he finds this fertile ridge, this fertile hillside. Something that is there that's going to receive all kinds of sun, something that will also receive all kinds of moisture. So after picking out the best land, now he gets it ready. And there are a number of us that perhaps remember the process of picking rocks. Not always a lot of fun, but needs to be done because the rocks would get in the way of the planting and get in the way of the plants. That's no small task in Israel because there's a lot of rocks there. But he clears it all out, clears off that section, gets that perfect piece of ground perfectly ready for his vineyard. God continues to show us what he did as he now takes that perfect hillside, that perfect fertile ridge, and now he plants it, not just with anything. God is not cheap. He doesn't go to the discount store and buy the cheapest seeds he can find. He gets the best. He finds the best, choicest vines that there are. And that is what he plants. So he got the perfect spot, perfectly prepared, the best vines planted, but he's still not done. He puts up a wall, puts up a hedge, things to protect that vineyard, because the vineyard really in Old Testament times is a pretty valuable thing. Remember how Naboth went to the great lengths, or how Ahab went to great lengths to get Naboth's vineyard? Anytime an enemy would come, they would tend to take over the vineyards. That's how they would get some of their sustenance. So you protect it. And in part of that process, you build this watchtower so you can keep an eye out for any enemies that are coming, any danger that might be there. He does it all. And then he does one more thing. Even though he doesn't quite need it yet, and even though sometimes it wasn't even part of the vineyard, in anticipation of the crop, he builds the wine press right into the vineyard. It shows us what he did. As the Lord actively cares for this vineyard, he now lays it all out, and now all that's left is to wait for the fruit. He expected it to produce clusters of grapes, but it produced only sour grapes. What more could he have done? That's the question. God shows us all that he did. You've got the best place, you've got the best soil, you've got the best plants, you've got it protected, you've done everything necessary to make sure that this is a vineyard that's going to produce. And instead of clusters of grapes that you would expect, he gets sour grapes, worthless grapes, stinking, worthless grapes. What else could he have done? Is there anything else that this vineyard needed or could have had done to it that would have prevented this from happening? God did it all. And yet, with all of that effort and all that time, now it's worthless. So now, as the Lord continues to actively care for his vineyard after he shows us what he did, now he warns us about what he will do. Despite everything that he did, it's not worth keeping this vineyard around. Now let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will become pasture. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled down. I will make it a wasteland. It will not be pruned or hoed, so briars and thorns will shoot up. I will also command the clouds not to pour rain on it. No use keeping it there anymore, so the Lord begins to actively dismantle what he had put together. As we talked about the things that the Lord did, he didn't specifically mention the hedge and the wall in the list of things that he did. It's hinted at when he talks about the watchtower, but now he talks about it. The hedge was often put up around a vineyard to keep animals out, keep them from getting in there and turning it into a pasture land. Now that the hedge is gone, now the animals can get in and feed freely on the vines, basically turning it into a pasture. He also takes down the wall, second layer of protection that was really designed to keep out enemies and also just keep out people in general who would just walk through it. Now it becomes a wasteland, trampled. Nothing there to prevent the enemies from coming in. Nothing there to prevent people from just walking all over it. Completely and totally destroyed. And as the animals begin to ravage the vineyard, and as people trample all over it, he puts his hoe away, no longer pruning it, no longer taking care of it, just letting the weeds grow up over it. And you've seen gardens like that. Gardens that are worthless. Gardens that have nothing of value. And then God does one more thing that only God can do. He even commands the clouds don't rain on that vineyard. That's what he will do. So as we listen to the prophet Isaiah and we hear our Lord and our God talk about how he actively cares for this vineyard, you and I know our Lord well enough to know that he's not really interested in telling you and me about the ups and downs of the agricultural life. He's not interested solely in how you take care of a vineyard. So what's his point? Why does he tell us about what he did? And why does he warn us about what he will do? That's verse 7. Yes, the vineyard of the Lord of armies is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the planting that pleased him. He expected justice, but there was oppression. He expected righteousness, but there was an outcry. Our patient Lord and our God was working with his Old Testament nation of Israel. Our patient Lord and God was working with his people, patiently waiting for that fruit that would come from the planting of his delight. But instead of getting the righteousness and the praise that he was looking for, he ends up with rebellion and an outcry. Look at what God did. You go back to those two main points again, and now you can see how this is a picture of how God dealt with his people. God shows us what he did. And you and I come up with the exact same question. What more could God have done for his Old Testament nation of Israel? He's the one who gave them the promises. He is the one who protected them. He is the one who guided, directed, got them into their land, protected them when even in their own rebellion at times they would be threatened to be swallowed up by all the other nations that were around them so that they would not remain separate. What more could he have done? It is through that nation that he made a promise that one descendant was going to be a blessing to them and to all nations. And so he made sure that they stayed separate so that he could keep that promise. What more could he have done? In our gospel lesson for this morning, Jesus picks up on that same vineyard picture. And he focuses himself in on those messengers that God had sent. As you and I think about what more could God have done, as you think about how God actively cares for his vineyard, how he actively cares for that nation. Look at all the people that he sent. Jesus says in Matthew 21, verse 34, when the time approached to harvest the fruit, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. The tenant farmers seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then the landowner sent even more servants than the first time. The tenant farmers treated them the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenant farmers saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." They took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Prophet after prophet, message after message, throughout that entire Old Testament history, right up to the days when the Son himself arrives, you've got all of these messengers and you've got all of these warnings, and look what the nation of Israel did. God was actively caring for his vineyard. Look at all the things that God did to take care of them. And yet they killed and ignored and beat on all of his servants. Until finally that one who was to come, who was the sole purpose for this nation even being in existence, when that one finally did arrive, when the Son finally arrived, there was still no respect even for that Son. The tenant farmers took that son, threw him outside the vineyard, killed him, with the anticipation that now they could have the inheritance. Jesus said those words on Tuesday of Holy Week. By the end of that week, the tenants, if you want to call them that, the religious leaders who were supposed to be taking care of God's people in an attempt to keep God's glory for themselves, took the Son outside of Jerusalem and had him put to death. Even the one who came with forgiveness, even the one who came with the assurance of the glories of heaven, they wanted nothing to do with. God shows what he did. And what more could he have done? So that's why he needs to warn all of us about what he will do. Yes, he is patient. But you notice in all three of our lessons this morning that as our God patiently waits for that fruit, there is going to be a time when the patience finally does come to an end. God's not going to tolerate sin. You and I are pretty good at blaming him for sin. We're pretty good at making it seem as if God had done something different or given me a different set of circumstances or put me in a different time or not allowed something else to happen, that then my sin wouldn't be there. We think about the selfishness, the laziness, the carelessness with which we use his word. The Lord is still actively caring for his vineyard. You and I are the vineyard. We are an extension of God's people. And God wants you to know what he did. He continues to shower upon you and me all of the things that he wants us to know. He wants us to know about our sin. He wants us to know about his amazing grace. He wants you to know that he is the one who washed every single sin away. That's why it pains him when in our carelessness we take that word and we say to ourselves, I know I promised that I would pay attention to this word, but I've got other things to do. I know I promised that I would make use of his means of grace, but I'm kind of busy right now. I know I promised that I would not forget what he had to say, but I'll deal with that later. And all along, you and I take what is permanent and eternal, and we set it aside as we spend all of our time running after something that's temporary. We need the warnings. And that's part of his patience, where he doesn't just wipe us out, but gives us the warnings and calls us back. So what do? You already confess that there's nothing that we can do, and you've already rejoiced that Jesus did it all. That's how God actively cares for his vineyard. God shows us what he did. Yes, he warns us about what he will do. And it's all wrapped up in Christ. Here's the one who gave the perfect fruit. He's the one who perfectly supplied everything that God was looking for. He's the one that makes sure that the rain shower of God's gospel doesn't move on and go someplace else. And we still get to bask in that amazing message of the forgiveness of sins. And then we get to take it and share it with others. All of that is done in Christ. All of that is given to you and to me. That amazing, patient God now looks to you and to me as we want to produce that fruit, as we want to give him praise and thanks and honor and glory, as we look for ways to hear his word, grow in our faith, love him, as we share that love with those around us. No garden that you and I have ever had has been this difficult. And no gardener has ever been this patient. Praise and thanks and honor be to our Lord and to our God, that gracious, patient God who continues to shower you with his grace and his love and his mercy. God's blessings as you continue to dig into this word and rejoice in what he has to say and listen to all the things as he tells you what he did and take to heart all the warnings that tells you what he will do. And all the while knowing that our Lord is the one who's actively caring for his vineyard. And since that vineyard is you, he's actively caring for you. Amen.